Matthew 24, verse 14 and 15, we find two very important points that I'd like to share. First, when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then we may know what? That the end is near, or is here. Secondly, when we see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then we know that it is time for us to escape, for the great time of trouble is about to begin. Now, before we begin our two-part study today, let me just sort of wet your spiritual whistle. May I do that? So that you'll be sure and come back again next week. Let me just share a couple little thoughts with you here in reference to these two points that I've just shared. Now, in light of Jesus' prediction of the gospel going to the entire world just before He comes, listen to this little news item. On September 29, 1997, not long ago, Elder Robert Falkenberg, President of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, announced that as a church, we will install a global satellite program distribution system for radio and television. This means that by using satellite delivery systems, we can target areas of the world that are almost impossible to reach by any other methods today. In short, Adventist World Radio will truly become a world radio with a global communication satellite network that will carry the three angels' messages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to the entire inhabited globe beginning in 1999. I knew there were some amens out there. You were just sitting on them. Beloved, that thrills my heart. Jesus said that when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Beloved, are we close? We're close. Now, right on the heels of this last warning message to the world, Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, know that it is time to begin your flight." Amen. Now, this predicted event will have its final fulfillment in the United States. And I believe with all my heart that the majority of us sitting here this morning will see that take place. Listen to this inspired commentary as we reflect on Matthew 24, verse 15. I'm reading from Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 451. Listen carefully. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Now listen, as the approach of the Roman armies was a sign, was a what? A sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight, never to return. Amen. Now, next Sabbath, I'm going to share more detail as to where we are moving today in the 1990s as a nation with reference to this Bible fulfillment. If you're interested in last day events, or I should say about your own future events, and about your future, I suspect some of you will even come back next week. That wouldn't be a bad plan. Because next week I'm going to be going into some detail, beloved, that's going to bring us right up to date to where we are. And this next Wednesday night, for those of you that want to still come out after all the nights you've been coming out and don't want to break, Wednesday night, come. Because I'm going to be sharing a 45-minute presentation of an event that took place in Washington, D.C., October 5, 1997. And I want you to see some excerpts of that presentation. Because, beloved, next Sabbath, those of you that come Wednesday night and watch what I'm going to share, those of you that are here next Sabbath, a week from now, plus that little added morsel to get you through the week, you will be so blessed by next Sabbath by hearing it all come together that I dare say that some of you may even get serious about being Seventh-day Adventist. And that wouldn't be a bad thing. I'm serious about being a Seventh-day Adventist. I thank God that we have an Adventist advantage today, beloved, because we can see the curtain of prophecy pulled aside and we know what's about to happen. And before we begin our study today, I want to invite you, as we always do, to pray with me. Father, this morning again, we thank you so much for what we see. That this great good news of your salvation is soon to be heralded all around the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Leaving man without an excuse to know that there is a living God. Father, we recognize that even as we pray this morning, that there are elements in this nation that are working to put the standard once again in the holy place, to raise up a defiant hand against the God of creation, to institute another day of worship, to bring this nation back to God. But Father, we recognize it will not be the Creator God, but rather a false God. And in so doing, it's a signal for those of us who are in tune with your word. May our hearts burn today as we study your prophecy. May we recognize that we stand literally on the threshold of eternity. And Father, I pray that you'll bless every person that's sitting here before you this morning. Bless those who are listening to tape. I pray that they might also be blessed, that we as your people, individually and collectively, might be ready when Jesus soon comes, for I ask it in his name. Amen. I have a couple of handouts to give to you. And I want our ushers right now to give number one. I don't want them to give you both, just number one. The first one I want them to give you right now. As we begin our study this morning, I would like to take just a moment and give some credit to where credit is due. First of all, I would like to give a special thanks to Elder Ken Cox for the material and the special insights that he shared with us during the recent series entitled Hope Beyond 2000. I hope some of you learned some things. I certainly did, and I've enjoyed the presentations. Secondly, I'd also like to thank my son, our middle son, Kelly, for taking time to study and share with me the special insights that he gained from Elder Cox's meetings. I might say that I haven't been able to go up and see him recently because we spend all of our gas money on the phone. If you know what I'm talking about, we do that sometimes as parents, don't we, with our children? Anyway, I want to thank Kelly for his insights and what he also gained from Elder Cox's meetings. As a result of our many hours of prayer and personal study, I'd like to share with you this morning some of the things that have been challenging my thinking as of late. Now, on that first handout that you've just received from our young fellas, you'll notice that it has a number of quotations on it. Now, I could have just read these to you this morning, but I want you to have them. I want you to take them home with you. I want you to look them over again. I want you to seriously consider what they're saying to you personally as a Seventh-day Adventist or as a Christian in general this morning. Thank you for getting these fellows on the platform here too this morning, Reggie. Follow along, please, as I read. First one comes from a little 7B, that's 7 Bible Commentary, page 982. And this is what it says. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Like our opening hymn this morning, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is what? Is coming again. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out, one after another, upon the inhabitants of the earth. Scenes of stupendous interest are right upon us. Number two comes from Our High Calling, A Little Morning Watch Book, page 340. We should study the great waymarks that point out the times in which we are living. It's one thing to go back into ancient history and keep it there. It's another thing to bring ancient history up and apply it to our day. That's what we're going to do this morning. We should now, reading on, we should now pray most earnestly that we may be prepared for the struggles of the great day of God's preparation. Beloved, God is trying to prepare a people for what's soon to come. Next one, Christ Object Lessons 133 says, as we near the close of this world's history, the prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. It's misspelled on my sheet. Yours too? Can't trust those computers. The last book of the New Testament Scriptures is full of truth that we need to understand. The last book, what book is that? Book of Revelation, the book of revealings. And then our next statement comes from Great Controversy 594. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, 302. The solemn messages. These are not frivolous little quotes. These are serious, solemn statements. Your life and my life, beloved, depend on responding. It's serious. The solemn messages that have been given in their order. You catch that? Step 1 comes before step 2. Step 2 precedes step 3. Is that simple, Mary? Good to see you here this morning. Three simple little steps in their order. And in what book? The Revelation. Let's read it again. The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy a place in our life. That isn't what it says, is it? They're to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. Beloved, if you are God's people, then the book that you and I should be reading today is the last book of the Bible. Why the last one? Because, beloved, we're there. We're in the unfolding of the Revelation. We are there today. Will not those who profess to have a knowledge of the truth read the testimony given to John by Christ? Here is no guesswork, no scientific deception. Here are the truths that concern our present and future welfare. Do these little thoughts sort of excite you just a little bit? Beloved, what have you been reading lately? The cartoons in the newspaper? What have you been reading lately? What have you been studying lately? TV guide? Beloved, that guide won't lead you anywhere. Let's take a look at our study this morning. Oh, there's one more, isn't there? Yes. Volume 7 of the Testimonies to the Church, page 14. That's what 7T means. Seventh volume of the Testimonies. Those who place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will catch the steady tread of the events ordained by Him to take place. There's an implied truth here, beloved. Those who do not place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will not catch the steady tread of events as they are ordained by Him to open before us. We will not discern it. We will not see it. In fact, they will even rise up against those who do see it and who understand it and who are professing it, and they'll say they're wide-eyed extremists. They are off-center. Don't follow them. Beloved, listen. God said if you will give your life to Him, He will reveal to you what is happening step by step. You and I should be able to see exactly where we are in the 1990s today to know exactly what the next event will happen in this nation. I predicted on October 4, 1997, a great event would take place in Washington, D.C. that would begin something that would not end until Jesus came. Beloved, we're right on course. I don't retract what I said. It is even more awesome than what I even believed when I said it a number of weeks ago. Wednesday night, for those of you that come, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. I'll point it out on the big screen. As we see it, we'll share it, and I'll share it with you then. You'll see it and hear it with your own ears. If you are truly in touch with God and under His control, I believe, beloved, you'll be able to catch the steady tread of the events ordained by Him that is to take place and that are taking place. You see, beloved, God doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be left without a guide. He doesn't want us to come down to the most climactic event of this earth's history and end up being lost because we didn't know what was happening. That's why He's given us step-by-step evidences in His Word to leave us without excuse. And beloved, it's not just for us. You see, God has given us a specific message that we might in turn give it to others that don't see what we see, that don't understand or know what we know and understand. And so we must not just sit on it. We must reveal it to others. And I thank God today that many of our leaders have caught a vision of a worldwide global network to finish the work so that Jesus can come. Now let's take your Bible, if you have it there this morning, and turn with me to the book of Daniel, and I'd like for us to begin with chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36 is where we're going to begin. Here we find Daniel the prophet standing before the king of Babylon, sharing with him the future kingdoms of the world. This world, your world and mine. Now you'll recall the king had a dream. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream in which he saw a metallic image whose head was gold. Its breasts and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were brass. Its legs were made of iron, while its feet were a mixture of what? Iron and clay. Now notice what the scripture tells us about these different parts of the image. Let's take a look at them this morning as we share. Reading from verse 36. This is the dream, Daniel speaking now. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this what? Head of gold. In other words, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, you are this mighty head of gold. He was the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. He was the head. He's the number one kingdom. Remember how events happen? Step by step in their given order. God knows what's going to happen before it happens. That's why He's God. And He's recorded it for us because we're His kids. Isn't He a good God? Yes. Told us exactly what was going to happen. Do you think that He would leave the last generation out? No, everything builds to the last generation. The most exciting time in earth history is right now. Amen. These are the days, beloved, that the Apostle Paul looked forward to. These are the days that the disciples looked forward to. Yes. Now let's read on. Here we have the first step, head of gold. Thou art this head of gold, O Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee as gold, was more valuable than silver. And another third kingdom, of brass, which was of less value than silver, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and the iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So there comes a fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom is an iron kingdom. Interesting in the image that is given, a head of gold, arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and then two legs, both iron. It's just interesting how God does things, isn't it? Two arms in the chest. After Babylon came the Medes and the Persians, but they were united together. Got it? Then we have the great Grecian Empire. And then we come to the iron legs. We have sort of same, but they're divided. Two but one. Same. But in that kingdom becomes two. And it separates. And in the very feet, there are 2 feet. 10 toes. And the toes are not like, some say, web feet. Oregonians are the only ones in the nation who would understand that. But it hasn't even been raining here lately. Praise the Lord. 10 toes, they're not together, they're separated. Mixture of iron and clay. In God's image itself is so clear, so simple, so profound. Reading on, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This fourth kingdom will be broken, but it'll also be strong. It'll be weak. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, there in the feet, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Just as little toes aren't united to big toes. The toes don't cleave together. They don't stick together. Each one is separate and independent. Yet it's all part of the same foot. You kind of get the picture there? Here we have a bunch of loose kingdoms, but they're all kind of yet united, but they're really not all working together all the time. So whereas thou saw the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they will not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And, are you still with me? Verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's a key phrase you need to circle in your Bible. We'll talk more about it next week. It was cut out without hands. You see, beloved, there's some things that God does that man has nothing to do with. Most everything. It's good. God does something here. It's without hands. There was a bloodless hand that wrote on a wall once. Here is without hands, a rock is cut out of a mountain. And what does it do? It breaks in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Starting with the bottom, it works right on up to Babylon itself. It crushes them all. It also implies here that there are evidently some of a trickle-down experience from Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Grecian Empire, to the Roman Empire. There's a little bit of Babylon in every one of them. A little bit of the Medo-Persian within all of them. A little bit of the Grecian mindset in all of them. A little bit of the Roman Empire in all of them. They're all one image. You see what I'm saying? And God has to destroy them all, from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece and to Rome. God has to grind them to powder. And He does that in the days of the feet, in the days of the toes, in the days when the kingdoms are not united, but yet they're kind of together. There are strong points and there are weak points. He says He comes in the days of those kings. And then He cuts out this mighty rock without hand. And then it says, God will make known, be known. God hath made known, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is what? Is sure. God said it's sure. Today we want to take a look at the feet in just a few moments. We want to focus on these feet in the remaining few moments we have today of this great image and identify the last of the seven great kings that is recorded in Scripture. And then next week we're going to consider in our study that number seven again, and we're going to add some more insights to him, and we'll also take a look at the last of the kings that will dominate the earth just before Jesus comes. We'll also deal with the final destruction of the king that's left over. Did you know there was a leftover king? He's left over from the original seven. He's king number eight. And that's why our title for today and next week's presentation is Seven Kings Plus One. There's only seven kings, only seven empires. That's complete. That's full. It finishes on the seventh. But there's still an eighth king. We need to find out, where does he go? What happens to him? How does he fit into this scenario? There's an eighth king, but he really isn't. Don't let him fake you out. He's of the seven. He just thinks he's number eight. He comes onto the scene at a rather unique time in history. Next week we're going to find out where and how he comes together. But today is just the foundation for next week's conclusion. Now as we finish laying our foundation for our study today, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17. If you have your Bible there, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17. We're going to begin with verse 1. And take a look at this, and then you're going to get your last handout, and we're going to see if you learned anything. So your little quiz is coming after the professor teaches. All right? I'll see how good of a teacher I am. If I don't get my point across, I'm sorry. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Do you have it there? And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now some of you are saying, well, how in the world did you get there from where you were? You'll see if you'll just follow along. Just preceding this particular chapter, chapter 17 in the Bible, is chapter 16. And 16 outlines the seven last plagues. We'll talk more about those next week, because something happens at the latter part of the seven last plagues that many of us as Adventists, I think, have got some things messed up in our thinking. Some of us are applying things during the plagues to other times before the plagues come that don't come before, they come during the plagues. Some of us are a little confused, and we need to come here next week, all right? Get this kind of ironed out, because some of us are thinking something's about to happen. It's not going to happen until long after the plagues begin. And some of you are counting on that to happen. Once that happens, then I'm going to get ready. Beloved, it's way, way, way too late by the time you're thinking. So we need to get here next week, and we need to understand this. Here's the seven last plagues. Seven last plagues finally takes care of this woman that rides this beast. It's during the seven last plagues that some of these events are taking place. Now let's take a look We'll have a little review here of chapter 17 because it does talk about Daniel's prophecy, I believe, as well. We're going to talk about this mystery, this judgment of this great whore, this great woman that sits on many waters. And according to verse 15 of that same chapter, waters represent peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. So here is a woman sitting upon many nations and multitudes of people and tongues, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me. Now, who's talking to whom here? John is the one that's writing, right? And an angel is the one that's speaking to him, but it says the angel carried him away in the spirit. So he was carried away in the spirit into something, into the wilderness. Now, where was John when he wrote this? He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner in the Roman, under the Roman Empire, and he was a prisoner in a Roman rock quarry, if you please, on an island of Patmos. So we were actually in what part of Daniel's great empire? Now, we had, remember the empires that Daniel talked about, the head of gold, that was Babylon, John wasn't there. Then we had Medo-Persian Empire, John wasn't there. The Grecian Empire, John wasn't there. Then we get into the Roman legs, John was there. Got it? Four kingdoms, John was in the time of the great rule of Rome. And he was a prisoner under Rome, banished to an island. That's where he is. But now something happened. It says here that the angel took him away in spirit beyond his island. They took him to a wilderness. Now, if he was already there, he wouldn't have been transported. Got it? So the angel obviously took him in the spirit somewhere, transporting him into the future, into the wilderness. Chapter 12 of Revelation, in verse 6, I believe it is, just back a couple little chapters, says the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 years, the church, God's pure church, God's woman, went into the wilderness. Now, is it possible that the angel here in the spirit transports John in vision beyond the rule of Rome, pagan Rome, and transfers him into the time of the wilderness when God's church is going into the dark ages, fleeing for her life under the power of another woman who's trying to destroy her, known as papal Rome? I think so. Let's read on. So John then in vision is transferred into the future, is what I'm suggesting here, into the wilderness, and he sees a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. The beast, political power, the church, supposedly a religious power. We see a unique combination. Church rides the state. The state is not riding the church. It's not the beast riding the woman. It's the woman riding the beast. That's significant. We have the church controlling the reins of a wild beast. Got it? When church places her standard in the holy place. Wow, beloved, don't miss next week. Something awesome is just about to happen in this old nation, and we need to know what's happening. But reading on, here is the woman riding the beast, and John sees her during this wilderness experience. He sees what happens when this power is unleashed and when she destroys God's people. She controls, she sits on top of this beast that's full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed with purple, scarlet colored, bedecked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a cup in her hand, a cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots. We're going to talk about that next week. The mother of harlots. We're going to identify who the harlots are next week. And I think some of us are going to be very, very amazed. We're trying to transfer a lot of things onto Rome today, beloved. We need not be focusing so much on Rome as we need to be focusing on some daughters. Because the daughters are the ones that are going to play the next big role. The beast has already played her role. The harlot has daughters. And it's the daughters we need to be focused on today. Remember, God works step by step. Remember? 1, 2, 3. In order, in sequence. And so she has harlots, or she is a mother of harlots, she has little harlots. It's the little harlots that follow the mother. We need to be progressing beyond the mother now and looking at the children, if I may put a seed in your mind for next week. saw the woman drunken with the saints, here in verse 6, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So here is John on the Isle of Patmos in vision, being transported into the future in the wilderness, watching this great next power, which in the western part of the Roman Empire became the great papal power. Okay? So it moves from the iron monarch of Rome to another type of iron political and religious power of papal Rome. That's what where we are now. John is seeing this in vision. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel, John? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Just reading that confuses most of us. It was, is not, goes into perdition. And they, verse 8 says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. That seems confusing. But you see, beloved, God comes to unveil, to roll back the scroll, to reveal what this is all about. The unfolding of the scroll so that we might know exactly what it is. Now here's the mind which hath wisdom. Verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven hills of Rome are well known. Is where the Roman church sits today. The great persecuting power. The one that followed pagan Rome, papal Rome, persecuted the saints 1260 years in the time of wilderness when God's church was hiding and running away from the wrath of the woman who controlled the state. The state carried out the persecutions of the church. That's why Rome can say today, we never shed a drop of blood. No, her armies did. Her army is the ones that she controlled shed the blood. She didn't. Her hands are free. But Jesus knows who did it. And Jesus outlines who did it. And let us not be deceived by who did it. It was the woman, the church, controlling the state that did it. And then she sits on the seven hills, the seven mountains of Rome. That identifies who the seven heads are here. Seven mountains. Verse 10, there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other's not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, isn't that plain? That rather straightforward? Have you learned your lesson? You ready to take your test? Let's take a look at it one more time and see if we can just analyze it, and then I'm going to give you your handout. Okay? Verse 10, look at it again. Little review. And there are seven kings, seven empires, seven nations, seven important kingdoms, seven steps you need to follow very carefully through history. Seven of these. Seven means complete, full. It's all over at the seventh, all right? Watch these seven. Let's put them together and see if we can. The very first one we've already read from Daniel, chapter 2, the great kingdom starting with the head of gold was who? Babylon. That's number one. The chest, Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs, Greece, that's how many? Three. And then the legs of iron? Four is the Roman Empire. Now, John was living in that fourth kingdom. But remember, John was transported ahead, wasn't he? Taken ahead to see the next empire that was to come into being, didn't he? He saw the horrible atrocities of that great woman that rode the beast. He saw that. He saw what happened to that woman. He saw that she also went into perdition, didn't he? He saw it all. So John, in vision then, is saying in verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen. He actually saw the fall of the fifth beast, which was papal Rome. He saw the deadly wound inflicted in the great church of Rome, where Berthier, the French general, came in from Napoleon and took Pope Pius VI captive, put him in a dungeon, and there he died. Following year, they elected a new pope. Napoleon even encouraged him to be elected, but never gave him great authority. Interesting. Who was it that gave the deadly wound? It was the French nation at that time. So France plays an important part. It brings a deadly wound. John saw the French Revolution and the Reformation. He saw that in vision. John saw it all right on down to the very end of time. John saw the vision unfold. But John was transported in the vision into the wilderness, and he watched the horrible atrocities that took place during that time. And he says, now listen, the angel's talking to John. He says, there are seven kings. Five are now fallen. One is. That would be the sixth kingdom. So John in vision must have been standing about where in the prophecy? If Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome have now fallen, who was it that destroyed that fifth king? No. Think with me. Who destroyed the fifth king, the great church of Rome? France destroyed it. So John is now saying, he's hearing from the angel, five are fallen and one is. The one that was still in existence, who still had the sword, and it was covered with the blood of the papacy. The one who held the sword covered with the blood of the papacy. They had just received a deadly wound to Rome, destroyed it. The one that was boasting was France. France was boasting. And John says, five are now fallen. The deadly wound has been inflicted. And the one that inflicted the wound now is. That's France. And France also lifted her hand in defiance against God, sword with the blood of the beast in her one hand, and the other a clenched fist against the great Creator God, and said, there is no God. The only nation in the world that has ever on their legislative books written that God is dead, does not exist. We defy the God of heaven. There is no God. And they passed it through Parliament. There is no God. We defy the God of heaven. What a horrible thing. Atheism. They turned their back on God Himself. As a nation, as a people, they defied the God of heaven. And they had just put the deadly wound in the great church of Rome. Five now were fallen. John is standing at the time when the great defiant French nation is standing now with a sword in one hand, dripping with the blood of Rome, and the other a clenched fist of atheism toward God. Who is going to overcome the philosophy of the French, the mind of the French, who have defied the living God through turning against Him with atheism? Out of atheism, what grew out of atheism during that same time after the French? Mussolini, you remember him, of course, 1929, signing a concordat that brought back a relationship between them and also the Vatican. So it kind of reestablished them. But you remember, it was communism itself that grew out of that atheistic mindset. There is no God. Evolution came in that same time. Evolutionary, the progressive growth of man. Man does not owe anything to God. There is no creation. There is no creator. And so out of the French mindset that put the deadly sword into the great church of Rome and dropped the fifth kingdom, that sixth kingdom, little France. If you can see that little dictator with his little hand that Dave talked about this morning, put that little hand up in the face of God, as it were, defied the God of heaven. He was representing the sixth kingdom, defying God. Atheistic communism came as a result of that sixth kingdom. Atheistic communism, which began to sweep over the world. We don't need God. God's not part of our life. We defy the God of heaven. We evolve. We have no responsibility or accountability to God. That's why Sabbath didn't mean anything anymore. A day of worship didn't mean anything anymore. And France chose to worship on, I believe it was the eighth day. They set it aside. Every eighth day is a day for feasting and drunkenness and rivalry and licentiousness to curse the God of the Bible. Defied even the weekly cycle. It was communism that came out of that. Now keep that in mind. You need to ask yourself, who was it that overthrew communism? Remember, things come step by step. Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persian Empire overthrown by Grecian Empire. Grecian Empire overthrown by the Romans. And then down in the Roman Empire, when we split into the western and the eastern part of Rome, the western part, out of the ashes of the fall of the Iron Monarch of pagan Rome, rises papal Rome, still having part of that iron, that control. She sits as a woman on top of the state now, controlling, persecuting God's people. But John in vision sees her death. A deadly wound comes by the French army. They destroy her. Now France stands gloating with a fist into the face of God. And finally, out of that rubbish, out of that the ashes of that great French movement, comes communism. And who overthrows communism is the next power to destroy them, step by step. The sixth power is overthrown. Communism is thrown down once and for all by the next power. Let's read on and see what it says. See if that makes sense. Seven kings, five are fallen. That means papal Rome had fallen. One is, that was France. The other has not yet come. The one to overthrow communism has not yet come. But when he comes, he must continue a short space. Beloved, listen to me. Are you awake? Are you listening? The United States, in uniting together with the Pope of Rome, who received a deadly wound but was healed, in 1991, what date did I say? 1991. Anybody still alive then? All of us were, weren't we? 1991, this decade, Romanism and the United States joined hands together, and we toppled communism. And the United States today is the number one unrivaled superpower of the world. John saw in vision the seventh power, the one that was to come after the sixth, the one that was to come and to continue just a short space. Now, I don't care how you want to look at that short space. Some look at it as the beginning of 1620 and on, when the Pilgrim Fathers came here, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 200 or 300 years is a short empire. You can look at it that way if you want. But it even becomes more short if you look at it from 1991, when we put a deadly wound into communism's heart. From 1991, this last church is on the scene for just a short time, or this last power is on the scene for just a short time. Then what happens? Then what happens? Notice the next verse. The beast that was, that's Roman Catholicism, and is not, because John saw it destroyed by the French, even he, that same fifth power, is really an eighth power that will come after the United States merges and destroys communism. That old Roman power is going to merge again at the very end of time and become the eighth. We thought he was gone. But guess what? Here he is again. But he really isn't the eighth. He's of the seven. Don't let him fool you. Don't let him deceive you. He really has been around for a long, long time. Does that make sense? So five have fallen. One is. Another is yet to come. John sees it. The United States is yet to come. He will conquer communism, atheism. He'll destroy it. He'll live for just a short time. And then that old beast that received the deadly wound, he'll come back again. And let me ask you a question. Is that old beast around today? He's still here, isn't he? Just like the Bible said, he's raising his ugly head again today. Next week, we'll share some more detail about him. I want the fellows to hand out the last little test now for you today. Quickly, if you would please, seven kings plus one is what it should say. I want you to write in some blanks on this and see if we've got our lesson. And if you graduate, you can come back next week. All right? Our outline that I'm giving to you is taken from Daniel and John. We've already covered the territory this morning and how they relate to our day. And I'd like for you to notice that the working of Antichrist moves from kingdom to kingdom. He moves from kingdom to kingdom. Antichrist was in Babylon. He was in Medo-Persia. He was in Greece. He was in Rome. That's why when we find the New Testament, John seems to imply that Antichrist has been around for a long time. Many of us look at the great church of Rome and we apply everything to the great church of Rome as though he is the only Antichrist. Beloved, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, has been here since Nebuchadnezzar. And he's gone down through all of the kingdoms. But he magnifies himself at the very end. The masks are pulled off. We see who's really playing the game now. And the final game is played between Satan and Christ. Satan and Christ. Let's take a look at it. You have the seven kings there in front of you, plus one. I want you to write in these seven powers we've already talked about today. Let's see if we can follow them in sequence. See if you can remember them. Number one, who was that? Babylon the Great. Ruled in 605 BC. It was a political power. Babylon the Great ruled. 605 BC. He was overthrown by the second power, Medo-Persian Empire ruled. 538, or some would say 539, roughly in there. The political power again. And then they were overthrown by the Grecian. I told you that. Shouldn't have. Grecian Empire ruled from 331 BC. Another political power. Write Grecian, G-R-E-C-I-A-N. Grecian Empire. The fourth kingdom. Which one was that? Rome. Rome. The Roman Empire ruled 168 B.C., another political power. I've already shared the information in between. You can read that later. Let's move right on to the fifth beast now, or the fifth kingdom. Number five, the papal Roman power ruled, or papal Rome ruled. Papal Rome ruled 538. False religious power. This is A.D. now. We move from B.C. to A.D., coming down to your time and mine. Number six, who was it that brought the deadly wound to the great number five power? France. Atheistic France ruled 1798, inflicting the deadly wound. I'm going to read underneath that. Pope Pius VI was stripped of his power, both civil and ecclesiastical, when he was taken prisoner by Napoleon's French General Berthier. The Pope died the following year, August 29, 1799. Then the atheistic teachings of France and the goddess of reason set the stage for the rise of evolution and communism, which carried on her assault against the divine word of God. Okay, and you can read the rest of that. Who then put an end to communism? Number seven, the United States ruled from 1991 until we are in the short time as I speak this morning. We're in the short time as I speak this morning. Beloved, this is not a time to carry on family feuds. This is not a time to mess around with problems that are not really significant. This is a time we need to be pressing together as we've never pressed together before. We need to be on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be getting rid of inherited and cultivated tendencies to wrong. We need to be looking to Jesus. We need to be allowing Him full control of our life that He might change us inside out. And so the United States ruled in 1991. And then we have a number eight. It says the final, there's your little word there, the final ruler, number eight, is of the original seven. And he will go into perdition. And we'll talk about that next week. If you want to come back, I hope you will. Because next week we're going to share some things that I think will encourage us as Seventh-day Adventists and as fellow Christians in our last journey. I'm going to share a little statement from Psalm 91. How should you and I, as Christians today, relate to the urgency of the hour in which we live? How should you and I, as Christians, take a look at tomorrow? Through eyes of fear? I hope not. I hope that we can look with confidence through the eyes of God's Word and know that our redemption draweth nigh, that God is on our side. He's revealed these truths to us not to cause us fear or fright, but rather to give us peace and to give us assurance, to give us comfort and encouragement that He is with us even unto the end. And He's told us how the end is going to come. Now, I'd like to share with you a few little verses here, and then I'm going to have a quartet come out and join me, and they're going to sing our closing hymn this morning. But I'd like to share these little thoughts from Psalm 91. I want you to listen to these, because this is God speaking to you and me in the last remnant of time. He says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He hath delivered thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. For 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, upon the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Do you like that? Beloved, the dragon has been trying to destroy God's people from the beginning of the fall. In the end, it's the Christians that stand on the ashes of the dragon. because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. God says, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, show him my salvation. Beloved, how many of you want to be on the other side in that long life forever? I do. Don't you want to be with God in that kingdom to come? Do you know what you have to do in order to be there? You have to get ready. You have to get ready. Before we get there, beloved, we have to get ready. You can't take the trip until you're ready. The ticket has been purchased through Jesus Christ. But you and I have to at least accept the ticket. We have to get the ticket. And it's here in this book. And this book must be in our possession. It must be written in our heart. When God is in us and we in Him, then we are ready for the trip. Beloved, you cannot with a mere profession of the mouth be ready for the trip. We must be ready inside as well as outside. How do we get there? I want you to listen to the words of the quartet as they sing, A Little Talk with Jesus. A little talk with Jesus is what it's all about. We must spend, beloved, more time talking to Jesus than the cartoons on television. It's time for us to seriously begin to turn our attention toward God. We need to spend time talking to God.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.